Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're here as we open Scripture together. If you're joining us online, I pray that God will bless you as you listen in. We started a series a few weeks ago about what it means to follow Jesus. How do we do that? And we looked at being Jesus' disciple, and we looked at being an ambassador, and we looked at being a member of his body, all descriptions in Scripture about what it means to follow Jesus. And if you didn't catch those, then you can listen to them on our website. I'd encourage you to do that. Today, I want us to think about how we live a life of worship. Because worship is more than just singing. Worship is more than just coming to church. It's really how we live all of life. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about worship, because everybody worships something. Some people worship idols. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship wealth and possession and jobs. Some guys worship their cars. Some women worship fashion. Some kids worship rock stars. And the problem is cars break down and styles go out of fashion, and so do rock stars for that matter. So we're going to talk about what it means to worship God. What God's looking for when he invites us to worship him. We're going to look at three questions today. What is worship? How should we worship? Why should we worship? So as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, when you say, follow me, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp all that that means. So we pray as we think today about what it means to live a life of worship, we pray that you would help us understand how we give our lives to you and what that might mean for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to start off, we want to look at what worship actually is. The word worship comes from an old English word, worthscripe, and it means to declare worth. So when we worship God, we're declaring God's worth. But that leads us to a question. What's God's worth to you and to me? What's God's value in our lives? And to the extent that you and me can discover God's worth and his value, then we become a worshiper and we'll express worship not just through the words we say and the songs that we sing, but we'll express that worship by the way that we live. It will flow out of everything about us. You see, we can usually tell who or what a person worships by the way that they live their lives. Those two things are connected. By the decisions they make, the values they have, by the way they talk, the way they think about how they spend their time and how they spend their money. Those kind of things will tell you who or what a person worships. Worship is a reflection of what's truly going on the inside and the things that we truly value. In John's Gospel, in the fourth chapter, there's a conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman who was an outcast. It's actually the longest conversation that Jesus has with anybody in Scripture. And the subject of that longest conversation was an unlikely subject. It was about worship. The woman says to Jesus, "My people say you're supposed to worship on this mountain, and your people say you're supposed to worship in the temple. Who's right?" And Jesus says to her, in essence, "Sorry, you don't get it. It's not about where, it's about who." And so John 4:23 says, "The time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." So let's unpack that a little bit. What does it mean to worship in spirit? It means from the depth of our being, from the very essence of who we are. God, you see, Scripture says, is spirit. So Jesus says we have to worship in spirit. Worship isn't just outward, it's something that's inward. It's not just going on through some outward motions and activities. It's a spiritual reality. It's a reflection of what's going on inside of us. There has to be an authentic, honest, inward something that's being expressed outside in the way that we speak and the way that we live. Worship in spirit is something that's done from the depths of our being. See, we can sing all the songs and we can pray all the prayers and we can go through all the motions but be completely checked out on the inside. We can have our hands raised in praise, glory to God, I've got the victory on the outside, but I have our fist clenched in rage at God on the inside. So the question is, are we worshiping God in spirit? Then he says we have to worship in truth. To worship in truth means, I guess, it's real, it's sincere, it's transparent, it's truthful, open, honest, nothing hidden, there's no pretending. That means we can tell God anything that we're feeling or thinking when we come to worship. God's big enough to handle that. In fact, if we read Psalms, so many times we find that David is complaining in his worship. He's not happy and he's telling God about it. But he's worshiping God while he's doing it. He's worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's what God says we need to do. So true worship isn't about activity, it's about authenticity. What God wants most from us in worship is us. He's not looking for us to fulfill some duty, he's looking for a relationship. What he wants from us in worship is us. That's why we should worship. I used to think, why would God, if he's the creator of the universe, if he's all-powerful, all-knowing, heaven is filled with worship, why does he tell me I have to worship him? Am I somehow stroking God's ego? Do I have to butter him up to make him do nice things? Is he insecure, sitting in a corner, hoping that somebody notices? Well, no. Worship isn't for God's benefit. Worship is for our benefit. Let me explain that. There's an exchange that takes place when we worship God. We see it not just in the New Testament, it's also in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "You are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel." Talking about God. You are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. There's another translation that says, "When we praise God, we build a big chair for him to sit in." There's another passage in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah has a vision of God. It's in the midst of a national crisis, and here's what Isaiah says. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." The temple is a place of worship. But what's the train of his robe? It's the hem, it's the bottom of the garment. The picture is God is seated on a throne and the bottom, the hem of his garment, filled the place of worship. Isaiah saw what David wrote about. God was enthroned on the praises of his people. Now, that doesn't mean that God is floating around on his throne looking for a place to land. What it means is that when we worship God through our words and through our lives, we bring ourselves into alignment with the throne of God. And his throne is a throne, Scripture says, of grace. It's the place of his authority. It's the place of God's rulership. So if we want God's authority and if we want God's rulership in our lives and if we want the grace of God in our lives, we need to bring ourselves under the throne of God. That's what it means to say the Lord is enthroned on the praises of his people. Everything that we need in life, strength, courage, wisdom, health, peace, mercy, forgiveness, love, all that we need in life is a gift of God's grace, and that's available at the throne of God, and all we have to do is bring ourselves underneath the throne of God by offering our worship, to submit ourselves to him. The word submit means to stand under. So when we stand under the throne of God, offering him our praise because he is enthroned on our praises, when we do that, we make ourselves open to the grace of God. Of course, the grace of God is always available to us. It's more often that we're just not available to his grace. And we need to bring ourselves in worship and declare, "Lord, you are God. I'm not. You've got this figured out. I don't. You know what to do. I don't know what to do. You're greater than I am. I want to live my life under your authority. I want your kingdom to come, your will be done in my life so that all of my life can be lived in your grace." So there's a choice that we can make. It's a decision that we make. Worship aligns me with God's throne of grace. So here's the decision. Do I need God's grace in our lives? You may be facing some crisis and you're saying, I don't know what to do, and you need God in the middle of those things in what you're facing, and the way we get Him there is to worship Him. We can choose to say, I'm going to handle everything on my own. I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to set the agenda. I'm going to make the rules, and then spend the rest of our lives trying to flounder our way through. Or we can come as Jesus invites us to, submit ourselves to God in worship, and then avail ourselves of all that God's grace has to offer. But it's a choice. We can be humble about it, or we can be proud. And worship is an act of humility. It's impossible to worship and to be proud at the same time. And it's important for us to understand the role of humility in worship. James 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, pride somehow repels the grace of God. On the other hand, humility attracts the grace of God. Humility is a grace magnet. If we want the grace of God in our lives, then we come in humility and we offer God our worship. Psalm 89:15 says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you and walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who have learned to be worshippers. See, worship is a learned behavior. It's something that we have to practice. It's a discipline. But there's a payoff. There's a benefit that happens here. That's why I said worship is for our benefit, not for God's. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. Now, acclaim isn't a word that I generally use in everyday conversation. Do you? When's the last time you used the word acclaim? What does it mean? Well, acclaim means to welcome joyfully with a loud shout. It's the definition. Here's what it looks like. When two football teams run out, the visiting team takes the field first. Everybody boos. These are the bad guys. Then the home team takes the field. And what do the fans do? They welcome them joyfully with a loud shout. Because the heroes have taken the field. The champions are here. They know that now everything's okay. They're going to accomplish the task, and everybody welcomes them with a loud shout. The Bible says, blessed are those who have learned to welcome the Lord into the arena of their life because they walk in the light of God's presence. To walk in Scripture doesn't just mean to put one foot in front of the other. It's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about how we live all of life. Now, about those who learn to welcome God into their situation and then live and move and have their being in the light of God's presence, isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that why we read the Bible in the first place? Because we're looking for God's presence in our lives. What would it be like if we could live all of our life in the presence of the one who is the healer? To live and experience all of life in the presence of the one who is the counselor, the one who is the comforter. To experience of all of life in the presence of the one who is the Prince of Peace. Blessed are those, it says, who have learned to acclaim, to welcome Him into their presence, because they then live their life in the light of God's presence. And what do we find in His presence? We find peace and mercy and forgiveness and love and joy and provision and healing. All of that's available to us in God's presence. But we have to make ourselves available to God's grace. So we worship God. We welcome Him into our presence. We bring ourselves in alignment with the throne of grace and feast at the King's table and everything that God has available and wants to make available for us. Worship invites God into our circumstances. God's not going to force Himself on us. He's waiting for us to issue the invitation. So worship isn't for God's benefit. Worship is for our benefit. So we talked about what worship is, declaring God's worth and value, and why we should worship, so that we're aligned with God's authority and rulership and open to His grace. And if that's what you want in your life, the next question is, how do we do that? How should we worship? What's the starting point? Here it is. Worship begins by saying thank you. Two very simple words. They can be difficult to say, so difficult to remember. Easy to forget the things that God has done. That's why we pray the great prayer of thanksgiving, all those things that God has done. I don't know about you, but my confession is that so often when I'm just asking God to do something and he does it, I forget to say thanks. I've just moved on to the next crisis. Instead of stopping and recognizing what God has done and giving him the praise for it and thanking him. But worship begins with saying thanks. Psalm 100 says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Hebrews 12 says, let us be thankful and so worship God with reverence and awe. So gratitude is a key to worship. And here's why. Because gratitude forces us to stop and look back at what God has already done for us. It forces us to take some kind of inventory of his past acts of faithfulness and provision in our lives. That's what gratitude does. The reason that's important is because when we look at what God has done, we begin to discover who God is. When we thank God for what he does, we worship him for who he is. Because God's activities are a demonstration of his character. He saves because he's the Savior. He heals because he's the healer. He provides because he's the provider. It's his nature. It's his character. He counsels and gives wisdom because he's the counselor. He gives us strength and courage because he's the comforter. The things God does help us discover who God is. And so every opportunity to say thank you is an opportunity to strengthen our faith in God and strengthen our faith for prayer. Thanksgiving reminds us who God is. And when we remember who he is, then we welcome him into our circumstances. We worship and we align ourselves with God's authority and we align ourselves with his grace. We make ourselves available. We welcome him into our world and into anything we're facing. That's what it means to express worship. And there are lots of ways that we can express worship to God. We can worship him through songs, just like we've been doing this morning by our singing. Singing isn't optional. There are 137 verses in the Bible telling us to sing to the Lord. So it's important to him. It's something he wants us to do. In fact, the Bible tells us that God himself sings. So when we sing together, when we hear the songs that are being led here on a Sunday morning, that's not the warm-up for the preacher. It's a way for us as a congregation to remember all that we are a part of as the family of God. We're all a part of the body of Christ. It gives us a common statement of our faith that we sing together. It enables us to experience worship together as the people of God. Singing to God is important. Doesn't matter if you can sing or you can't. God doesn't care what your voice sounds like, apparently. If he didn't like it, he'd give you another one. We just sing to the Lord so we can worship through singing. We worship God through prayer. We've already done that this morning. Because when we pray, prayer itself is an act of worship. Because we're declaring by praying that we believe God can handle whatever it is we're bringing to him. So prayer is worship. We worship God by applying the word of God to our lives like we're doing right now. We worship God by telling other people the story of what he's done for us. We worship God through our giving, our time and our energy and our resources. We worship God by the generosity of our offering. Offerings are an expression of worship. They're not just to keep the church's budget in line. It's an act of worship. I want to thank you, God, that you've met my needs. Here is something back. I'm acknowledging that everything I have comes from you. Even my ability to earn wealth is a gift from your hand. So I give back to you. Psalm 105 says, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his name among the nations, what he's done. It's kind of like a roadmap to worship. He says, give thanks. We've already talked about that. He says, make known among the nations what he's done. And we're going to be doing that with Alpha over the next few weeks. But the other thing I want you to notice this phrase, call on his name. What does it mean to call on his name? And there are actually two different levels of meaning here. On the one hand, it means to summon forth. We call the name of the Lord into our presence. We call the name of the Lord. We invite him by name into our situations and circumstances. But it also means to send forth, to send his name ahead of us. Why is it important to summon and to send the name of God ahead of us? What is it that's in his name? Throughout Scripture, we find that God's names reflect his character. We know him by name because he tells us who he is. We know who he is by the things that he's done for us. He's the Savior, he's the Redeemer, he's the Provider. It's his name, it's his character. He's the Counselor, he's the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. That's his name. So when we summon him by his name and we send him into our circumstances by that name, that's worship. Let me give you a picture of what that means. There are three people in the world who know me not by my name Peter, they know me by a different name. To them, my name is Dad. But there's a meaning in the name Dad for them. Because to them, the name Dad might mean walker to school or driver to dance lessons or a killer of spiders. There have been so many occasions, especially when our kids were little, when I would be summoned by name and summoned forth to accomplish a particular task for which I had been summoned. We might talk more about that on Father's Day. When we call on the name of the Lord, we summon him forth. Healer, come and heal. Counselor, I need wisdom. Defender, protector, I'm summoning you into my life and sending you ahead of me. My guide, my counselor, I summon you. Send me with wisdom. Go before me. Peacemaker, Prince of Peace, I summon you. I worship you. That's who you are. I welcome you and acclaim you in my world, and now I send you into that arena as the Prince of Peace to bring peace that only you can into that situation or that relationship or that strife in my life. We call on the name of the Lord, we summon him, we acclaim him, and the Bible says that those who learn to acclaim him, to welcome him, then walk in the light of his presence. That's what it is to express worship. That's what it is to call on his name. And we know his names based on the things that he's done for us, the things that we read about in his word and that where he tells us who he is. And as we discover who he is, we thank him for what he does. It builds our faith and once again we call on him. Savior, save me. Redeemer, help me. I need your guidance. I need your healing. So I call you by name. I invite you into my life. That's what it is to live a life of worship. As we see God begin to move, worship, acclaiming him, calling him by name, opens the door to the rulership, the power of the presence of God in every area of our lives. And he wants his presence in our lives when we call on him by name. So I want to give us a chance to do that right now. We're going to pray together as we finish. But I want to ask you something. By what name do you need to worship God this morning? By what name do you need to call on God? In whatever challenge you're facing, in whatever circumstances you're looking at, in whatever's going on in your life, by what name do you need to call on God today? Here's a bunch of names. They're in the notes too, I think. There are a lot more, but I've just put 12 of them here. I want you to look at the list of names. Do you need to call on God as Savior? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to be saved. Or maybe you need to call on him as the Redeemer, the one who buys back everything that's been lost by our own mistakes or by the things that people have done to us. Lost opportunities, lost relationships, lost innocence. He's the Redeemer. Do you need to call on him as the Provider? You're facing some financial crisis and you need God to meet a need. Do you need to call on him as healer? To heal your body or heal your mind or heal a relationship, to heal a broken dream. Do you need to call on God today as deliverer to set you free from some kind of bondage, some kind of addiction, some habit that you need freedom from? And you call on God as deliverer. Do you need to call on him as counselor because you're facing some things you don't know what to do and you need God's wisdom? Do you need to call on him as comforter, the one who gives strength? Do you need to call on him as friend to just walk beside you through this time of your life? Do you need to call on the name of the Lord today as your protector and your defender? Maybe you're being falsely accused and you need God to defend you. Do you need to call on him as sustainer, the one who supplies your strength and nourishment in all of life? Do you need to call on him as restorer, the one who rebuilds? Or do you need to call on God today as the Prince of Peace, to bring peace into your life and peace into your mind, peace into your home, peace into a marriage? By what name do you need to call on God this morning? I invite you to look at the list and this morning pick one. Let's pray. First, I want you to think back. I want you to take an inventory. What has God already done for you? What can you say thank you for? No matter how bleak, no matter how dark, no matter how hopeless your situation might seem, there's something you can be thankful for. Just thank God for it now. And now from your heart, with complete honesty, nothing hidden, nothing held back, in spirit and truth, just say, Lord, you know my heart. Lord, you know all my needs. You know what's on my mind. You know what I'm facing. You know what I'm afraid of. You know what I'm up against. You know what's breaking my heart. So, Lord, I'm calling on your name today. I'm calling on your name and I welcome you into my situation with all of your power and all of the character that's in your name, and I welcome you in my situation. Lord, would you go before me in your power? I need your grace in my life. I want to walk in the light of your presence. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done in my life. So today I worship you. I surrender to you. I humble myself before you. I come underneath your throne of grace. And I align my life with who you are, so that your name can be glorified through me. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.